In the Melanesian islands of the South Pacific during World War II, the islanders watched as Americans and British troops, they came in, they built airstrips, and the islanders were amazed to see that when these airstrips were finished, planes started to land. And the planes would deliver goods, food, building material, machinery, even cars. And so the islanders of the Melanesians actually decided that they wanted the same thing. And so they deduced that if they built airstrips, the planes would come bringing goods. And so they decided to make makeshift runways out of the jungle. They built mock-up control towers out of grass and mud. They put fires along the sides of the runways to mimic lights. And then they put a man in a grass hut with two coconut halves on his head for headphones, because he's the controller. They built antennas out of bamboo and they stuck them on these towers. And then they sat and they waited for the goods to land. They're actually known as the cargo cult of the Melanesians. And in their minds, they were doing everything right. The form was perfect. It looked exactly the way it was supposed to. And they sat and they literally waited for the goods to land. They had the form, but no airplanes with goods ever came. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that the same holds true in the Christian life. I know many people in the Christian life who say to me, "Huge, we want the goods. We want to experience change. We want to know joy. We want to know God's peace. We want to be free from the patterns of behavior in our lives that we know are destructive. We don't want to live in bondage to our cycle of habitual sins that we fall into again and again. We want to be free from the endless spiral of anger and regret. We want to be free from these things. We want to experience the things we've seen in Galatians 5. You know what Tasha read for us? Who doesn't want to experience love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control? Who doesn't want those things? And many of us live our lives thinking the way to get those things is to build religious runways in our lives. Because a lot of us do that. We think, if my life were more spiritual, if I just worked harder, if I just did more religious things, if I did more church things, the goods will come. The change will come. If I worked harder, did more religious things, I'd experience transformation. And I want to say to you that it will not come. Change in the Christian life does not come that way. The good fruit we want in the Christian life comes not because of runways we build, not because of control towers we build in our lives. They come because of a dependent relationship on the one who has made it possible for us to actually change. It comes from a dependent relationship on the one who actually makes change possible. Now, verse 16 to verse 26, which is the passage that was read for us, actually shows us what that dependent relationship looks like. It gives us a picture of what it means to depend on the one who can actually bring change into our lives. And this is how Paul begins. He begins by highlighting for us the conflict that we face each day in the Christian life. And the conflict is real, because I know you and I, we struggle. Did you know that the Christian life is supposed to be a daily struggle? Do you know that? It's not meant to be smooth sailing. It's hard to stay the course because the wind will push one way, the waves will push the other. And Paul says that's what your Christian life is supposed to be like. It's not meant to be easy. It's meant to be a struggle. Look at verse 16 and verse 18. There is within us, notice, two forces in conflict, two forces in opposition called the flesh and the spirit. Can you see there? We either live by the flesh or we live by the spirit. So I say, walk by the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. They are in opposition. And the spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in opposition. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, what does it mean to walk by the spirit? That's a good question, isn't it? Because Paul says here, walk by the Spirit. Well, to walk by the Spirit is really, and I put it up there for us, it is really to walk knowing that you are a son and daughter of the Father. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. It is to live your life as an adopted son or daughter of the Father who has sent the Spirit of Jesus into your heart. That's what it means. See, what does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian is to be a son and daughter of the Father. You're saved by Jesus to be a son and daughter of the Father. You remember you read in Galatians 4, verse 4 to 7, and there we actually read, God sent his son, born under the law. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to live the life we could not live. And he came and he was born under law to die under the consequences of the law we could not keep. He died for our sin and our judgment, that we might to redeem those under the law, to save us, so that we might receive adoption to sonship. And what does God now do? He then sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who now calls our Abba Father, the Spirit who now relates to God as Father. And so to live as an adopted son or daughter to walk by the Spirit is to live as an adopted son or daughter of the Father who has sent the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit, to live as a son or daughter of God. And so Paul says, if you have your Bibles, you notice verse 16 and verse 17, to not gratify the desires of the flesh, to deny the pattern of my old way of life, is to say no to these things and to walk now by the Spirit, to walk as a son or daughter in life. That's what it means, to choose to walk as a son and daughter of the Father. And so, you know, to actually do away with the old patterns of life, we must actively choose each day to live as a son of the daughter of the Father. You see, repentance in the Christian life, we often don't realize this. Repentance in the Christian life is not just a rejection of what is sinful, not just a repulsiveness and a turning away from what is wicked. It's also a turning to, a change, and a change of orientation to now change the course of my life, to pursue what is good, to replace what I have rejected with what is good. And so previously I live as a slave to my desires. Now I live as a son or daughter seeking to please the Father. That's the pattern of the Christian life. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. And so this is what Paul is saying, verse 16. Walk by the Spirit of the sonship you have been given. Walk by the Spirit of the Son who dwells in you. And it's actually a reality. It's been done for you, secured for you, and we are now to do it. Yet there's a conflict, isn't there? You see in verse 17, the Christian life, you find, is a life that's constantly at war. It's a struggle. And you know what it's like. Your sinful desires pull one way. Your old habits, they come back every so often. And the same habitual sins, they dog you. And then the Spirit of the Son who dwells in you, within you, says no. And that's a struggle you feel in the Christian life, which is why the Christian life, according to verse 17, is pictured as a daily struggle. The struggle with sin should never go away if you're a Christian. Has that ever occurred to you? It's an ongoing struggle, which is why Paul has said before verse 4, and we looked at this last week. Notice he says this is the posture of the Christian life. What's the posture of the Christian life? It is to live waiting, trusting Jesus. Waiting and trusting Jesus, by faith in Jesus, trusting his work for you. And so chapter 5, verse 4 says, we live relying on the Spirit, waiting by faith for the righteousness to be revealed. Why? Because the Christian life is a struggle. We sin, we fail, we fall short. And so the posture is to wait, continually trusting the work of Jesus for us. But then verse 17 actually also reminds us that we also battle, don't we? Because the Spirit who now dwells in me, the Spirit of the Son who is now in me, constantly says no. This is how son and daughters live. This is how son and daughters think, respond, speak, decide. And that's why we've got that struggle. It is evidence of the Spirit of the Son who dwells in me. Which is why, you know, pastorally, it actually worries me when Christian people say they have no struggles in the Christian life. They can't think of any sin in their life they need to be working on. They can't think of anything in their lives they need to be dealing with and growing out of and rejecting. Right? When it worries me when people say, well, I can't think of anything I need to repent of, work on. Because if today we are to live waiting for the righteousness to be revealed, it means right now, I'm not righteous, am I? I'm not perfect, am I? There's still stuff in my life I need to be working on. And verse 17 says, each day is supposed to be a battle against the old way of life. What are we battling with? What are we struggling with? Because where the Spirit of the Son is present, there will be conflict. There will be tension. There will be a struggle against sin. Now, the next few verses actually tells us what life according to the flesh looks like. And there you have it up there, verse 19 to verse 21. If to live by the Spirit is to live as God's sons and God's daughters, because the Spirit of the Son dwells in us, then what does it look like to live by the flesh? Well, I thought about it for a while, and I thought, you know, the best way to describe living by the flesh actually comes from Luke 15. Because in Luke 15, you've got the story of two sons who did not want to be sons of the Father. And then you look at their two patterns of life, and you discover there are two patterns of life there that reflect what it means to live by the flesh. Those of you who know the story of the prodigal son, you tend to think of only one son. Well, there were two sons in the story, and both of them chose not to be sons in the father's house. You've got a son on the outside, and the son on the outside, he rejects his father. He says, I no longer want to be your son. I want to live for myself. And he lives his life, and I've got it there in your outline. He panders to his own self-gratification. He lived by the rule of his own self-gratification. He gave himself over to a lifestyle to satisfy his own self-gratification in life. Now, in Luke 15, you discover he gives himself to wild living. Women, drink, the party life, with me, myself, and I at the center. That's the fruit of the flesh. The rebel who lives for self-gratification is filled with a whole host of things. And Tasha read that for us. He's filled with sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, drunkenness. He gives himself to everything and anything to satisfy himself. Now, we all know what a rebel looks like. But you know, there is a second son in Luke 15, and the second son is also a son who rejects his father. But he rejects his father from within the house. And this son, he doesn't see, he's the older brother, right? He doesn't see himself as a son. He lives on the inside, but he says to his father, I live slaving. I've lived like a slave, he says. And he lives as a slave, working to earn his father's approval. And he lived his life inside, not as a son. He relates to his father as a slave, and he panders to his own desire for self-justification. He lives really pandering to his own self-righteousness, his own good works, his own law-keeping. And so he lives by the rule of his own self-justification in life, which is why when you read the story of the two sons in Luke 15, you discover the older brother is filled with what? He's filled with anger. He's filled with resentment and hate and jealousy for his brother and his father. He gave himself to living to satisfy his own self-justification in good works and morality and law-keeping, but also with me, myself, and I at the center. That's the fruit of the flesh. The religious who lives for self-justification is filled with anger and resentment and hate and jealousy of others because they anchor in their own rights. They compare and they say, this is what I deserve because I'm better. I perform. You see, where the Spirit of the Son is not present, where adoption has not taken place, you'll find two kinds of sons and daughters. You'll find a son or daughter who lives like a rebel, pandering to their self-gratification in life, and you'll find a son or daughter living to pander to their own self-justification and self-righteousness in life. You'll find the rebel, you'll find the religious. They live according to the flesh. And that's why Jesus says, by their fruit, you'll know them. A tree is actually known by its fruit. That's why we've got that warning, right? We read on in verse 21. Notice he gives us the fruit of the flesh. Here's a picture of a man or woman who is led by the flesh, who lives by their self-gratification or who lives by their self-justification. See? In the book of Galatians, Paul has been trying to actually knock both over. People who think, the people who are rebels, who live by their self-gratification, and people who live by the law, who think that they can be right with God by their own self-justification. And so here's a picture of a man or woman who lives by the flesh. And then you outline, you notice we've divided it, or I've divided it into several things. The first three sins up there are sexual sins. The sexual immorality, which covers a wide range of things, is the use of prostitutes, sex outside marriage, adultery. It was common in the world in which Paul lived. Demosthenes was someone who lives in Paul's day, and he writes, "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for the day-to-day needs of the body, but we have wives in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trustworthy guardian to our homes." That was the pattern of life in that world. No different to our world. That's rule by self-gratification. And then you've got impurity, which is any kind of sexual sin or indecent sexual behavior. You've got debauchery, which is unrestrained sexual behavior. So that's the first group. The next two are relate to religion. And so you notice that you've got idolatry and witchcraft. Right? Idolatry is the worship of man-made idols of wood and stone. And now you start to think, well, I don't worship wood and stone, neither do you and I. But in our culture, the worship of wood and stone has been replaced with what? With respectable idols. It's been replaced with our studies, our career, our kids, all of which we build our lives around, we schedule our lives around. You see, most of us would not think of ourselves as idol worshippers in life, but has it occurred to you that what we are busy with, what is keeping us so busy, may actually be an indicator of idols in our lives? See, what I have time for, what I have no time for, is always an indicator of what is supremely of worth to me. Isn't that true? And so if you have no time for the things of God, if you have no time for the people of God, then you have to ask, are you really a son? Are you really a daughter of the Father? Is the Spirit of Jesus really present? Because the fruit of the flesh is idolatry. Then you've also got witchcraft and involvement in the occult. Now, the next eight are sins that relate to our attitude, our temper. You've got hatred and ongoing hostility towards someone else. You've got discord, you know, someone who is constantly causing strife and division, difficult people. You've got jealousy, a consistent pattern of rivalry, right? You look at what other people have and you want it, right? And because you believe that you deserve it and they don't. You've got fits of rage, an explosive temper that destroys, uncontrollable, that explodes in words and physical violence. You've got selfish ambition, a self-seeking behavior, an attitude that puts self ahead of others, that relates to others on the basis of what you will gain from them, what you can get from them, how your needs can be met from them. Dissension, someone who always stands apart and who doesn't listen, who tends to divide people. Which flows into factions, which is someone who organizes and works behind the scene to divide people, to break relationships up, a spirit that promotes faction and dissension. You've got envy, which is a much stronger word than jealousy, because envy is a consistent pattern of rivalry that doesn't just say, I want what you want, I deserve what you have, but also hopes something bad will happen to the other person, wishes ill on the other person, and seeks the ill of the other person. Now, the last two are sins of drunkenness, where self-control dissipates, where there is no self-control. You've got drunkenness and orgies. It's basically a lifestyle where there is no self-control anymore. Fruit tells you what is present. Fruit tells you what is present. And this is the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of self-justification and the fruit of self-gratification. They flow out of these two things. And they are constantly at war, Paul says. The flesh, the spirit. And if you are not at war with these things, you have to ask yourself, don't you? Is the Spirit of the Son present? Because where the Spirit of the Son is present, where you have someone who is a son or daughter of the Father, you'll find our life at odds with these things. We won't sit comfortably with these things in our lives. We'll see them for what they are. The flesh, the fruit of self-gratification and self-justification. Now, notice how Paul goes on to speak of the fruit of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of Jesus is present, where you find sons and daughters, you'll find certain fruit as well. You'll find someone clothed in the attitude of Jesus. You'll find someone clothed in what? Christ-like character, because these are the very things that reflect the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that the first of that fruit is love, isn't it? And the reason why it's there, because love is the fruit from which all the other fruits flow. Don't know whether you realize that. Love is a fruit from which all the other fruit flow. And that should not surprise us, because those who are indwelt by the Spirit of the Son are marked supremely by the fruit of love. Because that's what you see supremely in the Lord Jesus, don't you? You think of Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul describes the Christian life in this way, and this is how he describes his understanding of the gospel. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. My life is not my own. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I continue trusting Jesus, not just for my salvation, but for my life, who loved me and gave himself for me. A love demonstrated, experienced, seen at the cross. And so it's no surprise, if the Spirit of the Son dwells in your heart, you will be supremely marked by self-sacrificial love, the way the Son has loved you, which flows out into all the other fruit. That's why we read, love now serves each other in love, verse 13 of Galatians 5. We read, it fulfills the law in verse 14. It's a love that now expresses itself in all these other fruit. You see, the presence of Jesus' Spirit in our lives is marked supremely by love. Sacrificial love, unconditional love, self-giving love for others. See, and so out of that flows what? Notice, joy. The ability to rejoice whatever the circumstances. Why? Because I know I am loved by the Father. We looked at that before. Being able to rejoice in whatever situation you're in because you know you're loved. You're secure. Then you've got peace. Knowing God's presence and commitment to you in the gospel gives you peace. Knowing He's in control. If He's loved you in Jesus, if He surrendered His Son to the cross for you, surely He continues to be for you in your circumstances. Then there's patience. That's long-suffering in your relationship with people. That's forbearance. Is going the distance with people who grieve you, who grate you, who irk you, who annoy you. That's been clothed in Jesus, isn't it? Because hasn't Jesus been patient with you? And doesn't He continue to be patient with you in your fallenness, your brokenness, your sin? And then there's kindness. Kindness is practically receiving those who are in need. It is to give, even when it's inconvenient for you. Are you kind? Are you hard or cold towards other people? Notice, kindness marks Jesus as well. He gives when we were in need. And then there's goodness. Goodness is abundant generosity. It's kindness that is very, very generous. Can you see the contrast? The opposite in many of the Spirit's fruit is self-centeredness. The heart of my sinful nature is always to live for myself. Self-gratification, self-justification with me, myself, and I at the center. But when the Spirit of the Son comes, things change. Love marks me, and now I move outward. Are you abundantly generous towards others in terms of your time, your service, your gifts? Faithfulness is trustworthiness, being loyal, being consistent in the Christian life, to serve God faithfully week in, week out, year in, year out, through the trials and temptations. Notice that these are the fruit, right? Faithfulness. Wasn't Jesus faithful as He steadfastly set His face and walked to the cross for us? Not going left, not going right. See, that's a picture of faithfulness. Gentleness, that's strength under control. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Is to put aside the self-confidence, assertiveness that stands on one's right, that's so much part of our culture. It is to rein in the desire to be preeminent, to stand above everyone else, instead to exercise humility in service. That's what gentleness is, to exercise humility in service even when rejected, even under pressure. And then you've got self-control. Able to restrain our desires, the strength and power to keep ourselves in check, to resist temptation, to stay the course, to overcome sinful tendencies. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Don't you see that in Jesus? He was tempted and He held His ground for us. He set His face towards Jerusalem, not going left, not going right in the face of temptation, and He did it for us. You see it there? This is the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus where He dwells. You'll see Christ-like character in your relationships. Now, the flesh and the spirit, they're always at war within us. That's why you have to look at what fruit is present in your life. You have to actively, intentionally fight the flesh. That's why Paul says, right? Paul says, pursue what is spirit. That's why Paul began verse 16. Notice, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you see that? you know, some of you want transformation change, right? Well, here it is, right? If we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You got to do both. Reject one, pursue the other. Reject one, pursue the other. You know, a lot of people, they want to be healthy, okay? A lot of people in our church, they want to be healthy. But, you know, it's not just good enough you reject what is bad for you. I'm going to stop eating junk food, but I'm not going to do anything else. I'm just going to sit around, laze around, be a couch potato, watch TV. You want to be healthy, you don't just reject what is bad. You also have to pursue and fill up what is good. You must fight for a healthy lifestyle, right? The Christian life works the same way. You must fight, basically, for a healthy Christian life. To fight the flesh, we must not just reject the flesh, we must pursue the new life as sons and daughters of the Father. We must clothe ourselves in Christ-likeness that we have already been given. And the Spirit of the Son who dwells within us, that is there, He's there to help us do that. And this is how we do it, He says in verse 24 and verse 25. Here is how we walk by the Spirit. Notice verse 24, verse 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Can you see how you live by the Spirit, how you walk by the Spirit? Here it is. You do it, and I put it up there for us. You do it by anchoring in the gospel where you nailed your sins. Let me say it again. How do you walk by the Spirit? You do it by constantly anchoring yourself in the gospel where you nailed your sins. That's what happened when you became a Christian, right? I don't know whether you realize this. When you came to know Jesus, you express repentance. And you know what repentance is? Repentance is not just a turning away from your sin. Why did you turn away from your sin? Why did you turn away from your life of self-gratification? Why did you turn away from your life of self-justification by good works? Why did you do that? Because you saw its repulsiveness, you saw its wickedness, and you saw it deserved to be nailed to the cross. And it was so wicked, it was so repulsive, your sin, that when it was nailed to the cross, Jesus had to die for it. And so here Paul actually says, anchor in the gospel, where you nailed your sin. The sin of self-gratification that put Jesus on the cross, it was nailed there. The sin of self-justification that put Jesus on the cross, it was nailed there. And you need to do that. Because when you and I came to know Jesus, you made a U-turn. You rejected the flesh. And so Paul says, this is how you do it. You anchor in the gospel. That's what we must be doing decisively with our sin every time we become aware of it. Every time it seeks to get back in our lives. Every time it seeks to re-enter our lives. Every time it rears its ugly head, I must not remove the nails. I must remind myself, I must remember that it was nailed to the cross. And I need to leave it at the cross where my Savior paid for it and where it needs to stay buried. That's how I need to see the Christian life. That's what it now means to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. It is to live out my sonship grounded in the same gospel that has saved me. Whenever the flesh tries to take control of my life, whenever my habitual sins come back in, when I feel the flesh leading me astray, I need to see the evil, the repulsiveness of my sin. I need to see that I belong to Jesus. And I need to see that my sin has been nailed to the cross, that sin that is dogging me now, it was nailed to the cross where Jesus died for it, where He was crushed for it, and there it must stay forever. When I hear a piece of gossip and I start to share it, the Spirit of the Son says, stop, something wrong with that. That's the Spirit of the Son saying no to the flesh. You need to remind yourself, I belong to Jesus. This was nailed to the cross where my Savior died for it, and there it needs to stay. You say no. When I'm tempted to slander someone because I'm jealous, I need to stop and listen to the Spirit of the Son who says, no, this was nailed to the cross where I died for it, and there it needs to stay. And I need to say no. When my flesh tells me to let my mind wander into lust, I must stop and say, no to the flesh. I belong to Jesus. It was nailed to the cross where my Savior died for me, and there he needs to say. When my flesh tells me to be selfish and think only of myself, my rights, how this is inconveniencing me, I need to stop and I need to say no to the flesh. I belong to Jesus. This was nailed to the cross where my Savior died for me, and there it needs to stay. To live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, is to really live your life grounded in the gospel each day. You see, the same gospel that saves us is the same gospel that God gives us to live the Christian life. That's what it means to wait by faith for the righteousness to be revealed. That's what it means to actually battle and struggle against the flesh each day. The gospel is the resource God has given us. This is what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. You see, the Christian life is ultimately a life of dependence. And it is a life of dependence on the gospel, isn't it? The goods we so desire, to be free from the patterns of behavior in your life that are destructive, to be free from the bondage and cycle of the constant habitual sins that come up every so often, to be free from the endless spiral into impatience and anger and regret for the things we keep doing, to be free to experience love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all the fruits of the Spirit. They come as we depend on the gospel, where each day we remind ourselves that our sin that we so struggle with was nailed to the cross. That's where it belongs. And it was so wicked, it was so repulsive, that life of self-gratification, that life of self-justification, it's so repulsive, it's so wicked that Jesus died for it. He paid for it. And it deserves to stay nailed to the cross. That's applying the gospel in our lives each day as we struggle with sin, with the flesh, with temptation. The same gospel that saves us is the same gospel we are to depend on in our fight against our sin. Each day reminding ourselves who we are. I'm a son, a daughter of the Father. That's why Jesus died, to secure. My sins were nailed to the cross. He had to die for it, and there it must stay. But you notice the same gospel that has saved us is also the same gospel we are to depend on as we pursue the fruit of the Spirit. We reject what is evil, and we now pursue what is Spirit. Each day as I remind myself that I'm a son, daughter of the Father, that the Spirit of the Son dwells in me, I must also put on the new clothes that He has given me. There are new paths to walk as His son and His daughters. There's works of the flesh we are to reject, but there's also fruit of the Spirit we are now to seek, we are to clothe ourselves with, we are to embrace and pursue. Let me pray for us.